All right, good morning. Because of Paul's comment, instead of doing in 2 inches like I had planned, we're doing like a quarter inch today. So, yeah. All right, one of the things that I'd like to do, Glenn alluded to this, just wanted to thank those who have served this country. If you were able to stand, you have served in the military, served this country in some way, would you be willing to do that? We'd like to recognize you if you're willing to get up. Thank you. Thank you very much. One of the things that's been neat to do as a pastor is to be able to meet the chaplains who are influential and impactful to those young men and women in the military, and just how important that is to be praying for those chaplains as well as those young men and women as well who are serving in this country today. So just, again, one of those places that's a battlefield for people, and so, but today we're remembering those veterans, and November 11th is that day, so. All right, so along the lines of what we've been going through in Philippians, we are in this together. This is part two. There just wasn't enough time last week to finish it, so we're in the second part, but Christ is our example, and we're going to move into chapter two this morning, and I just wanted to look at, just as a recap, just in case, I will do it. Eventually, I will remember. Turn it on. So he is our life. And again, this is what we've been going through so far. So if you haven't been with us, this is some of the things that we've been talking about. There's very gospel focus, evangelistic focus that's going on in this. And Paul wanted us to know that no matter what the circumstances are, God can use you. No matter where you are, no matter what is going on, God can use you. Not only that, but there can be joy even in the difficult times. That's not always easy, but we can find our joy in Him. Also, the true gospel, and along the lines of what we sang this morning, the true gospel is a light to unbelievers, light to us as believers as well, but it's also our hope. And how important that is, again, as we go through life. And again, if we are faithful, God can use us anywhere. It doesn't matter where we go. He gives us choices to make. And in those choices, no matter which choice we choose, A or B, He can use either one. He can use us at either one. And to me, that's amazing. Another part of this is unity, and we'll be focusing on this over the next few weeks. But adding to that, unity is each individual's strength, and the church needs this if we are going to be united. If we are going to be a unified people, we need each individual to be part of this, and we'll read some of that as we go along this morning. And see, this is from last week. This is what we covered last week, verse 27 through 30. So if you would, if you're welcome to open up to Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. And he says this, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear about you, that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and this too from God. I know that's a little bit confusing. We got into that last week. And verse 29, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, I now hear that I, and still hear that I have. And last part, as we go back and review, to remember that you are a citizen of God's empire and just how important that is. We might say, again, we might say God's kingdom, but that's essentially what it is with these people being Romans. It would have been an empire. And then also that we have a message that is greater than no other. We have the gospel, which changes lives, which is absolutely amazing. And so many of the things that we will be talking about today, it is because of the gospel that we are different, that we can behave differently. That's a byproduct of it. One of the things that I find interesting is God did not save you to be a good person. And I know that sounds like, whoa, wait a second. That's really not what it is. We have that deep, deep need that goes beyond being good. And that's the thing that we need to recognize, that all of us has this deep need for Christ. Being good is a byproduct. A bonus, if you will, is eternity. But we need him desperately. So one of the things, the two things that we are granted as a wonderful, wonderful privilege is the fact that we get to trust in Christ. And not only that, and this is one of those more difficult ones, but we get to suffer for Christ. And Paul talks about that. And I was thinking about it. We had talked back in Acts chapter 16. I had referred to that. And in it, it talks about the jailer. Remember, the jailer was the one who put Paul and Silas in chains. He is the one who was part of them being beaten. He was also the one to hear them singing. There was joy, even though they were captive, even though that all that had happened to them. And when the earthquake came, the jailer was like, he was ready to pull out his sword and kill himself. And Paul's like, no, don't do it. Again, even just think of that. Just, you know, maybe we'd be like, yeah, do it. And we can get out of here. We can escape. But instead he says, no, don't do it. We're still all here. And what's amazing is that one who had persecuted them was also the one that Paul and Silas would be taking care of. He would take care of them. And Paul and Silas would share the gospel with him. And we know that the jailer, his family, his household became believers. It's amazing. But that's the transformation that happens because of Christ. And here's this man who was persecuting, who is now very well could be persecuted as a believer in Jesus Christ, this jailer. So, some things that we've been going through, and again, we're moving in this direction. And this is tough stuff because it's unity and humility. And unity starts with humility. If there is not humility, you will not have unity. But that is what we are supposed to strive for. And as we go into this, and again, we'll spend a little bit of time with this. We have some other things that we're going to be talking about. I'd like us to pray to get focused on God and this time that we have together. So if you would, let's bow our heads and pray and prepare ourselves as we get to work on this stuff. So, Father, we thank you. We give you praise because you alone are worthy. There is no one like you. There is no one who cares about us like you do. And we're just so grateful that we can even just have the freedom to come here this morning to worship you, to enjoy one another. We are free to do that, and I'm grateful. Father, I thank you that, as we will see, you are the greatest example. Jesus is the greatest example. I pray that we would learn to be like him. So we give you praise and we give you honor once again. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things, and some of the things that we'll be talking about this morning, is that wanting to be connected with Christ, this is a lifelong pursuit. It is not something that just happens instantaneously. It's something that goes on and on. It is a lifelong pursuit. It is us being willing to bend our knee to Him and be obedient to Him. Some things are much easier to do than other things, to give up or to change about our life. But it is a lifelong goal for us as believers to become more like Christ. That is the goal. And one of these kind of difficult things is humility. How can you be taught to be humble? All we can do is look at Christ. I don't know if you can really be taught other than seeing His example. But being lovingly, humbly walking in this life is definitely not what our culture encourages us to do. It's more of a, I'm going to get what's mine. It's all about what I get out of it. It's me. And yet the Bible tells us to be a little bit different. And we see that in Christ. And again, we will see that. So as we look at this, be ready. It's a challenge. It's been working on me all week. So it's hopefully it will also be at work on you. So, but we see this with Paul as he shares this. He says, therefore, because of the stuff that I told you about in chapter 1, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion. Some translation they have a then. Then make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And I think for us, especially as Americans, I think this is a tough thing because we like the whole individual thing. We like the individuality. We want to do our own thing. And yet he is saying in the church, as part of the church, are we united? Are we united under Christ? And that's, it's a tough one. It's a tough one to learn. One of the things that I have here is we learn what humility, love, and selflessness are by other people. Have you ever thought of the people around you as teachers? That's good. God set up a place where you can learn these qualities, and that is in the church. Part of what we do in coming to church is to learn how to be more Christ-like, simply by the people around us. We all have different personalities. We have different ideas, different motives, maybe. But if we're going to be united, there are core things that we need to be united under. So one of those things, as was said, is unity and love. There also needs to be unity and spirit and purpose. One of the things that is in your bulletin, there's a blue piece of paper. On that blue piece of paper, there are a couple things. One is that outline. That's for you if you want to take notes. That's there for you or to follow along. On the other side of that is a chart that Vanessa so graciously cleaned up for me because it was my handwriting. And there are all kinds of marks on it, but she cleaned it up. Way easier to read. But this is to kind of help us as we go along. And if you notice, the book of Philippians isn't written until kind of the end of Paul's ministry, if you look at it. He's at the end of his first imprisonment. He's going to be released. And then, as you can see, there's what comes after that. But again, if you're following along, this is what we're going to be looking at, unity and love. And one of the things that he wants us to do, to be, is if you are in agreement with these things, then since you are in agreement, make my joy complete. So how do we maintain unity when we want to be individuals, when we want to be our own person? Part of how we maintain unity is to put others before ourselves. What does that mean? Does that mean you just you stop doing anything that you need to do for yourself and just take care of everybody else? I don't think that's what it means, because then we would let our own household fall apart. But it is when we have time, or we need to make time, to put others first. Another way of maintaining unity is not looking at the faults of others. I don't know about you, but I notice people. I like to people watch. And I notice things. And I have to be really careful, because I don't want to see the faults or focus on the faults, and all of a sudden that's how I characterize that person, because that's not a good place to be. Instead, what I want to be able to do is to learn from that person. I said to Vanessa when I first came, I was like, there are going to be times when I drive you nuts. I'm a little bit more of a, I like to kind of go and like, come on, let's do this. And she's not. And so if you have someone who likes the order and likes the, make sure that all the, everything's dotted and crossed and things are correct, that's Vanessa. And that's good. She's laughing. That's good. But that's not how I necessarily operate. So there are going to be times when hopefully I'm helping her to be a little bit more, we'll say, flexible. And there are times when she's going to help me to be a little bit more disciplined. But that's how the body works together. We're not the same, and we can learn from each other, and we can work together. One of the things that we need to do, if we are sincere, and again, just kind of think through this. I don't have examples for everything, but if we are sincere, then we need to replace bitterness or resentment or why don't they see things my way kind of stuff with love and concern for others. Are we willing to do that? Because here is, I believe this is a truth, and you can tell me if it's not, but I think that if there is selfish behavior coupled with demeaning others, those two things, I can guarantee you, or I think at least 100%, there will be division in the church. Completely the opposite of what we're supposed to be doing. So this is a challenge from Paul, was to the Philippian church. And again, we haven't even gotten to one of the main reasons why he wrote it. But he keeps building this case about be unified. Look to Christ. Look at the love that he has shown us. And be unified. And again, this is not a uniformity. There is a little bit of a difference there. This is not uniform. We are not all the same, and removing that person's individuality. So how do we make this concept of unity practical? So this is fun, because we're getting into the main example. This concept of unity can be practical when you and I start to think more like Christ. That's how it happens. This means our attitude is more like his, and our actions show more of him. And that's what we need to be doing. I want to read this part. We didn't read this. It's like, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit. I want to pause. I'm going to pause myself. But this empty conceit is a great word because it is, it means empty glory. So think about that. What are the things that we want as people that really are empty? That may even bring us glory, but in light of eternity, are empty. It's an empty glory. What's interesting, just to fast forward a little bit, if you look at verse 7, but he, this is Christ, emptied himself. God reduced himself, put his godness on hold so he could be empty to bring glory to God. So Paul is using that as a little play on words, how we as people look for empty glory, and yet he became empty for us, so he would bring salvation to us. Goes on to say, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility consider one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. Again, you need to be taking care of your own stuff. God's not saying stop taking care of the things you need to take care of. But again, look out for other people as well. Verse 5, have the attitude in yourselves which is in Christ Jesus. That's where we need to be. That's where he wants us to be. Who, as he already exists in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a bondservant. It may say slave, it may say just servant, but born in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, death on the cross. So when we look at how can I be more humble, there's part of this is an emptying of ourselves. Our culture says it's about you, focus on you. You have to be good before you can take care of others. I'm going to say, I think we need to do what Jesus did. There's a part of it where we need to empty ourselves so that he can actually use us to do the things he wants us to do. Look at Jesus. He is our example. He did it. One of the things that you can, there's no way you're going to be able to see that, I don't think. If you ever wanted to look at the term kenosis, which means to empty yourself, or the emptying, this putting aside, as Jesus did, not to use his divinity, but this is the idea of, so if you want to take a picture or you can go back online, you can look at it, but this kind of gives you a whole bunch of other passages you could look at and how important it is, how much the Bible says about it. But this idea of emptying ourselves so that God can use us. We need to have the same attitude as Jesus, and he is our greatest example. And if you look at this part, the very bottom of the outline with Jesus Christ, what he did, I think is pretty powerful. He who enjoyed all the privileges of heaven, God, laying aside his glory and honor, he put on pause his deity and took on the form of man. So he didn't stop being God. He never stopped being God. He has always been God. That never changed. But he put it on pause for the time that he was here. He humbled himself to become a slave, but not just a slave. He further humbled himself to the point of death. But not only of death, he humbled himself to die the death of a criminal. See, that is how far Christ went in order to save you and me. So what leads to real unity? I think we have a perfect example in Christ and what he did. And we're going to see more, because next week we get into what happened after and the greatness of who he is after he emptied himself. One of the things that's interesting, because if you look at the Great Commission, it talks about Jesus was given all authority in heaven and in earth. And at this moment, he puts on pause. He did not use his authority. Isn't that interesting? He has it all. He spoke and things were set in place. He spoke and things were created. And he put that on pause, that authority he has, so that you and I could be saved. And that's an amazing truth to me. What I want to do is, with the principle today, we've been going through this, or a whole bunch of principles in this. It's like to live a life that honors the gospel. We are called to imitate Christ. This means living in unity, displaying his selflessness, humility, and sacrificial love towards one another. And we need to learn to do this, to be this. And that's why we need each other so much. We need the church. And again, don't get too excited. There's still more, because we have another video and all kinds of stuff. So I know. The challenge, we are in this together. Again, you can read this, but I want to also add some things to this. See, think about it. This is just something for you to do. In what ways can we imitate Christ's example in our day-to-day relationships, both with Christians and non-Christians? How are we doing with that? This is a fun one. So who goes first? This is an interesting question. Who goes first? And I want you to think about a husband and wife relationship. And this is a tricky one. I've been asked this several times. Who goes first? And I would say Christ went first. He already did it. He already took care of it. So the point is, Each of you need to go first. So again, think of this in a marriage relationship. What does it, and I'll make it for me, what does it really mean for me to love Kate as Jesus loved people? And I think it's this very same principle. How can I really love her as Christ loved me? And that's one of those things that I've been working on for 34 plus years. Sometimes I do better than other times. But I want to show her Christ's love. I want you to think about, how would that affect your relationships in your home as well as the relationships in the church? How would it be if we were willing to desire unity and to humbly encourage that? I'm going to read Galatians 6, verse 9 through 10. If you're willing to do this, I mean, again, look at what Paul says to the Galatians. He says in verse 9 and 10, he says, "Let's not become discouraged in doing good, for in time we will reap if we do not become weary. So then, while we have the opportunity, let's do good to all people, and especially to those who are in the household of faith." So Christians and non-Christians, we need to do good. One of my favorite passages, if I could say I have a favorite, is John chapter 17. This is the idea of doing good for all. This is what Jesus prayed. If you look at verse 20, we're going to look at 20 to 23. This is John 17, 20 to 23. It says, I am not asking on behalf of these alone, but also not for just the disciples, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I am in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may know that you sent me. I know that's a little bit back and forth, but Jesus is praying to God the Father that there be unity, not only for the disciples, but those who come after. Verse 22, the glory which you have given me, I also have given to them, so that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them. Isn't that an amazing thing? Jesus in us, 2,000 years later, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world, see, bigger picture, so that the world may know that you sent me and you love them just as you loved me. Powerful. That should be our desire. That should be our goal. We're going to show a video in a minute, but I want to kind of, if you can find the theme in this, I'm impressed, because there are so many different things going on. But here's another part of this that is so important. We talked about Operation Christmas Child. That's going on. We have the truckers ministry that is going to be starting up, where we go to Onvo, I think that's what it is, and we go over there and we're going to hand out bags to the truckers with things in it that they may need, and to encourage them to know Christ and to let them know that you have a group of people who are praying for you, that are concerned about you. That's coming up. I want to take your concern to people most likely we will not meet, and that is those people who are in Africa. Those people who are in Nigeria, particularly. And just a few statistics about this. And I would also say at the same time, be very grateful for the country that we live in compared to where some other people, what other Christians have to deal with. And again, I would, in the political landscape of our day, you know, can we trust our government, right? You get into all that kind of stuff. Thanksgiving's coming up. You know, you're going to have a great conversation about those things. Don't do that. It's not good. Not good for Thanksgiving. But just again, how much can you trust the government? I don't know. And part of the reason is there are people there. We elect people to run the government, and people run the government. And you have people who elect these people who run the government. You know, will there be changes in America? Maybe. Can we be grateful for the freedoms that we have? Yes. Will we always have them? Don't know. But what we can have is Christ. We definitely live in an interesting time, and in light of the elections that just happened last week, I want you to think about, see, you can get really down about things, and I was like, yeah, I see it a little bit different. Maybe I'm a half glass half full, mostly full. It's overflowing. But think of it this way. Look at the opportunities we're going to have as a church as people look for truth, as people want to know who they can count on, where they can have purpose, where they can have hope, we have an opportunity to point them to Christ. See, the government can't do that. And I know you may not like this, but Trump is not the Savior. Jesus is. And we cannot change that. So, a couple of things. Think of these people in Africa. Think of what they're going through. These are Christians. These are potentially brothers and sisters in Christ who are being slaughtered. There's really no other way to put it. And one of the things that is interesting and sad is these people, particularly in Nigeria and the Democratic Republic of Congo. So this is, I got this information back in October. So this is from October. But Nigeria is the deadliest country for Christians in the world. So far in 2025, there have been over 7,000 deaths that they know of. And over 7,800 abductions of Christians in these areas. Most of the groups that are involved in this have Islamic backing or are Islam itself. And we're going to see more of that seems to keep pushing our way. You see it, this is all mostly Northern Africa, as well as going into Europe more so. Starting to see a little bit more and more in the United States. But one of the things that's interesting about it is the Nigerian government is saying there is no religious persecution of these people. However, since 2009, there's been over, think of this, is staggering, 52,000 Nigerian Christians have been murdered. 52,000. An estimated 80% of Christian deaths worldwide for persecution happens in this area of the world. 19,000 churches have been destroyed since then. 10,000 schools have been destroyed. And again, so much of it is linked to the Islamic State. And again, they're just statistics. If you go online, you can look it up. There's plenty of stuff. And as we know, President Trump just designated Nigeria as a concern of particular concern in November this month that they did that. And that is where they're going to start to put pressure on Nigeria and the government there. Just something to, I'll finish with this, then we're going to watch a video from the Alliance, and we'll check that out and I'll have some closing comments. Organizations like Global Christian Relief, Open Doors, and the Voice of the Martyrs provide aid, and we are urged to pray, to spread awareness, and contact elected officials to support legislative action against Christian persecution in Nigeria and other Muslim-majority countries. We need to be praying for our brothers and sisters that most of us will never even see, but they're being persecuted.